Well, good morning. Awesome chapter before us, Daniel chapter 3. Turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. Page 1020 on the black Bibles that you have in front of you, if you forgot to bring your Bible. Daniel chapter 3, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. So grateful, Lord, for your word. A book that we can read without any filter, just knowing that we read the truth when we read your word. And Lord, a book that's filled with such amazing stories meant to encourage us and inspire us as we live out our lives for you. Lord, it is getting harder in this world. It's taking a lot more courage to be those who stand for you. But stand for you we will. We'll stand for your truth. But give us courage. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's been said that loyalty is rare. So if you find it, keep it. I think every one of us here this morning would agree that loyalty is a very important characteristic in a person. We want our friends to be loyal to us, don't we? We want our spouses to be loyal. We want our family members to be loyal, our employers, our employees to be loyal. And hopefully everyone here this morning wants to be known for their loyalty to others. But here's the thing with loyalty. It has to be consistent. It has to be full time. That's what makes loyalty loyalty, right? There's no such thing as part-time loyalty. A wife who's 85% faithful to her husband is not faithful at all. It's an all or nothing. And my brother and sister in Christ, this morning I'd like you to think about your loyalty to the most important person in your life, Jesus. Are you completely and totally loyal to your Lord? Or is your loyalty to Jesus Christ easily compromised? We need to be loyal. Daniel chapter 3 is the story of three men of God, young men of God, who remain loyal to God under tremendous circumstances, under incredibly difficult circumstances. And God will bless them so greatly for it. Let's begin reading the story. Look at verse 1, chapter 3. It says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So good old King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, most powerful man in the world at this time, builds an image, creates a statue, 60 cubits high, that's 90 feet high, a 9-story building. 6 cubits wide, 9 feet wide, This massive statue, it's made of gold. It's a golden image, probably not pure gold. Probably wood overlaid with gold. But picture in your mind this giant golden statue and how it would just sort of shine in the afternoon sun. And he's organized a dedication ceremony for the image. He's placed this statue in the plain of Dura, which would have been a central location in Babylon. I picture a large open field. And he's called for all of the officials in all of the land of Babylon and beyond to be a part of this dedication ceremony. At least 7 different categories of dignitaries and high-ranking officials are mentioned here. Everybody who was somebody was called to this event. And people and leaders under the control of Babylon who were also still a part of their own nation speaking their own languages. You'll see all nations are represented. They're all called to the plain of Dura. And they all come. They're all there. They're in the plain. They've gathered. I picture this giant Woodstock-like meeting. And there they stand before this giant image of gold. Now, what's going on in King Nebuchadnezzar's head here? Well, you have to tie this back to what we studied in Daniel chapter 2. Remember, in Daniel chapter 2, he had the dream of a massive image, a huge statue. Remember? And that statue was comprised of 4 different metals. The head was made of gold, then silver, then bronze, then iron. And remember that those 4 consecutive metals, as you worked your way down the image, represented 4 consecutive kingdoms of man. And Daniel, who had been given the interpretation for that dream, told King Nebuchadnezzar, "You're the head of gold. But after you is coming another kingdom." So what's King Nebuchadnezzar doing in chapter 3? He's saying, "I don't want to be just the head. I want to be the whole golden image." This is King Nebuchadnezzar saying, "My kingdom will last," sort of shaking his fist at God. Sort of making himself out to be a god. Assembling the whole world, gathered together and worship this image. Power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts. Absolutely, as the story or as the saying goes. Dangerous situation when you get a crazy dictator in place like that. Well, so they're all gathered, and let's read verse 4. They're given a command. "Then a herald cried aloud, 'To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, in symphony, with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace.'" No pressure there at all, right? No government coercion. You're all gathered in this field. Here's the gold image. And you are commanded to bow down and worship this image. And I find it very interesting that the trigger for worship is music. When you hear the music, bow and worship. It's very interesting to me. I believe that music is very, very powerful, don't you? It's a language of the soul, and I think there's even something inherently spiritual and supernatural about music. Music facilitates worship. It really does. There's a reason why we start our services off with music. There's a reason why Christians have been doing that for 2,000 years in the church age. There's also a reason that God's people worship God through music in the Old Testament. The Old Testament even has a book of hymns, the Psalms, 150 of them. We're studying them on Wednesday night. Music to facilitate worship. King David, when he was in charge, had thousands of full-time worship leaders. Music was playing 24/7 in the temple courts. Here's something scary to know. The Bible teaches that Satan, before he became Satan, was the highest ranking angel in heaven, and his name was Lucifer. The Bible also teaches that he was the worship leader of heaven, the musician. Lucifer fell. He has become the devil. And let me tell you, you listen very carefully, especially you young person, he's still a worship leader, and he's still a musician. And he's really, really good at it. He knows the type of music that you like. And there is music out there today that facilitates the worship of drugs, the worship of sexual immorality, the worship of party, party, party. There is music out there today that facilitates the worship of New Age philosophies, anti-Christian philosophy. There is music out there today that even blatantly facilitates the worship of Satan. I think of all the hardcore, heavy metal satanic bands, and lots of people eat it up. You be careful with the music that you're listening to. Here's a case where music was used to get a whole crowd of people to bow before a golden image. Now, there's only two options for these people. When the music plays, bow and sing, or bow and worship and continue to live. If it doesn't, if you don't bow, what happens? You're burned alive. Burned alive. I can't think of a more horrible way to die. So I've always pictured it in this mind, this large field, crowds of people, the golden image before them. There's King Nebuchadnezzar to the right. And over here to the left is the fiery furnace. What do you think people did when the music began to play? Verse 7 tells us, "So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worship the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." There was not even a moment of hesitation. The tent says that as soon as they were hearing, they were falling. Everyone dropped. And let me tell you right now, that will be the typical response of the worldly crowd to anything that's not right. Listen, Christian. For the most part, you are going to be surrounded by people in your world that without any hesitation will do the wrong thing. People will bow to false gods all around you. And it's going to take more and more courage as time goes on to be those that are willing to stand alone, even if need be. Can you imagine the courage that it would take? The pressure that they were under? And yet, as the story goes, three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they won't bow. They'll stand. And they'll get in lots of trouble for it. Verse 8 says, "Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace.'" We heard what you said, king. This is what you said. "There are certain Jews," verse 12, "whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." So you got to find a few of the wise men ratting out Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Large crowd. They're standing. Maybe the king didn't see. Everyone else is bowing. But the people around them, within close proximity, they saw these three men stand. And by the way, many of those Chaldeans were jealous of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because they'd been promoted rapidly. God had blessed them in their way up. And so they come to King Nebuchadnezzar. There's three men that aren't bowing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verse 13. "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king." Now the stakes are much higher here. You may have felt safer standing in a crowd, but now these three young men stand right before the king, looking King Nebuchadnezzar in the eye. And the king says he's going to give them a second chance. Verse 14. "Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up?' If you're ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Listen, guys, the king says, "I sort of like you. So I'm going to give you another chance. We're going to strike up the band again. Give you another shot. You're going to hear the music play. Bow. Bow and worship, and it'll be good. We'll call it good. If you don't, I will burn you alive." And he sort of challenges their God. "Tell me, what's your God going to do then? How will your God deliver you? Can any God deliver a person who gets thrown into a furnace? What would you do? What would you do?" Well, let's read some of the most courageous words ever spoken by mere men. Verse 16. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter.'" We don't need any time. We don't need to go into a discussion. We've already know what we want to do. Verse 17. "If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." King Nebuchadnezzar, we'll never worship your gods. And we will not bow down before this gold image. Wow. I want you to understand something. These three young men of God were fiercely, fiercely loyal to God. These young men loved God. And see, they knew that if they bowed before this golden image, that would be an act of unfaithfulness to God. Because they knew the law. They knew what God had said in Exodus chapter 20. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. The law goes on to say, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. They knew that bowing before that image would hurt God. And so they're not going to do it. They're not going to touch it. That's loyalty. That's courageous loyalty. They could have come up with some great excuses, don't you think? You ever heard of this thing called situational ethics? The idea that you can make a bad decision or you can do something wrong in the short term as long as it makes something good happen in the long term. And they could have thought to themselves, you know, God wants us to be witnesses for many years here in Babylon. We'll bow now. It's wrong now, but it will lead to something that's better later. They didn't make that excuse. They could have used the cultural argument. This is all culture. Just to bow, that's part of their culture. They didn't. They could have used the silent protest method. They could have said, okay, God, we're going to bow on the outside, but on the inside we'll be standing. They could have used the old, God will forgive, God's a God of grace excuse. You know what? We'll sin now. We'll deliberately sin because we know God is a God of grace. And we'll come back and we'll ask for forgiveness. And he'll forgive us. I wonder how many Christians use that excuse. They didn't. They said, we won't bow. We're never going to serve any of your gods, King Nebuchadnezzar. And they did with such confidence. They believe, hey, you're challenging our God. Listen, we believe that our God can take care of us in the fiery furnace. We believe that our God can deliver you, deliver us out of your hands, O King Nebuchadnezzar. But look at verse 18. They don't presume on it. They say, but if not. They're not presuming that they'll be delivered. Say, our God can take care of this. But even if he doesn't, even if we burn to death, we will not worship your false gods. Do you see that they are ready to give their life if need be? Makes me think of what Job said in Job chapter 13. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's loyalty. Will you stay loyal to God even when things don't turn out the way you think it should turn out if you're loyal to him? You know, even if they do die in that furnace, God will deliver them in death, right? But I'm certain that they wanted to live. I'm certain it was difficult. Well, old King Nebuchadnezzar didn't like that one. Verse 19 says, then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. His face got all purpley red, you think, in a rage? I think more than that. I think he got a demonic look. I think this is King Nebuchadnezzar going demonic. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now you picture, that first of all, they tied the guys up. They used ropes. They bound them. King Nebuchadnezzar said, turn the furnace up 7 times hotter. So you got 3 men who are bound. They can't move. Their feet are tied. Their hands are tied. And it takes other men to pick them up, carry them, throw them into the furnace. And it's so hot, it killed the men. That threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace. And there they are, bound, lying in the midst of this furnace. But good old King Nebuchadnezzar is going to see something that day that you don't see every day. Watch what he sees. Verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true that. True, O king. Look, he answered, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. 2 things amaze King Nebuchadnezzar. First, he threw those guys in all tied up, bound. He looks in and he sees them walking around. It would seem that the only thing that was burning on them was the ropes that had bound them. And what makes me sort of laugh is they're free, they're walking around, and there's no effort to get out. They're hanging in the furnace. And then King also is amazed by the fact that he had thrown 3 in, but now there were 4. And the 4th looked just like the Son of God. And by the way, I believe this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the Old Testament. His 3 loyal men. He goes to them. They're walking around together in the furnace. I see them fellowshipping in the furnace. No power. The fire has no power over them. Listen, I know that as Christians, we don't want any fiery trials in our lives. I know we don't like that. We don't look forward to going through any fiery trials. But listen, I really believe this. When you go through a fiery trial in life as a Christian, you get a much greater revelation of Jesus. In those moments, you get them. Unlike when you're not in the furnace. And I'll tell you what, we're talking about our loyalty to Christ in this message, but consider his loyalty to you. Look at the loyalty of Jesus Christ to the 3 men that are loyal to him. Lord Jesus Christ loves us more than anybody can. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose again the third day. He will save you, make you born again. And then he promised, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll be with you to the very end. Jesus is fiercely loyal to us. Well, I love the next two verses. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come out of there. Servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, notice there's all kinds of eyewitnesses to this, the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. I think that's supernatural. I smell like smoke when I barbecue, you know? Ever sat around a campfire? These guys come out of a furnace and you can't even smell it on them. What a miracle. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word. I love that. And yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their home shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Staying loyal to God can look very, very scary at times. But staying loyal to God comes with a great payoff. Do you understand? My brother and sister in Christ, do you understand that God sees our loyalty? He appreciates it. And look what he can do through three young men who are not afraid to stand for the Lord. Can learn a lot from this chapter. By the way, this is a chapter that also gives us a picture of something that's coming to planet Earth. You know that the book of Daniel is a book of prophecy. And what we've just read is a picture of this is something that is actually going to happen on planet Earth in the future. Last week we talked about that fourth and final kingdom of man, the one that's going to be raised up in the last days. Folks, it's going to be a worldwide kingdom, and it's going to be a dictatorship. The scripture clearly teaches that one day the Antichrist will be in charge of the final kingdom of man. That's where it's headed. Listen to what Paul tells us about this final king's leadership. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says, Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The Bible predicts and teaches that there is coming a day when this Antichrist, like King Nebuchadnezzar, will want to be worshipped by the world. And Revelation chapter 13 even speaks of an image that he will set up in the restored temple. of Jerusalem, and that he will require that the world worship that image and take that mark, 666. And those who will not bow will be killed, martyred by beheading. Those that do bow will be allowed to live. It's coming. It's interesting to me that you've got these dimensions of the image, 60 cubits, six cubits wide. And also, if you look into the amount, the number of Hebrew instruments, musical instruments, six. You see the 666 all over the situation. This is a little microcosm of what's coming. All languages, all peoples, all nations required to bow. Will you bow? Well, let me ask you, are you bowing before anything else now? Now, I personally believe that all that's going to go down in a period of history known as the tribulation period, and I am a pre-trib rapture guy, so I believe that the church is going to be in heaven watching all this from a bird's eye view, which I'm just pleased as punch to be in that situation. You guys? In fact, there's an interesting question that's asked in Daniel chapter 3. Where's Daniel? Where's Daniel? We know if he had been there, he wouldn't have bowed, right? He's away. He's mysteriously away. And a lot of people see in that a picture of the last day scenario. King Nebuchadnezzar represents the Antichrist. The fiery furnace represents that seven-year tribulation period. These three Jewish, they represent the faithful Jewish remnant. That comes on the scene in those last 7 years and is miraculously preserved. And Daniel represents the church. We're gone. We're out of the story. Because we're safely tucked away in heaven. Are you a member of the church? Have you given your life to Christ? Will you be saved from those horrible days that are coming to planet Earth? But then you can also apply this story right now, right here. There are images all over this life that are vying for your attention. Satan is in control of this world, the society. And he is influencing people to bow before the wrong images. And there are so many people out there, and they bow and they worship at the image of money. That's what world is all about. Or the image of wealth, or the image of worldly pleasures, or relationships, or things like academics, or worldly philosophy. Whatever it is, pick one. Let's be people who will only bow before Jesus. Amen. There are people that will try to distract you from that. And the peer pressure can be great. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's bowing. Stand strong. And you know what? God will bless you. And he'll use you. So, Lord, I pray again, give us courage. Thank you for the example of these three young men. Lord, it's so awesome to be able to depend upon you the God of all power. You know all things and you are able to do all things. Lord, if there's anyone we should be loyal to, it should be you. Lord, I want to pray this morning for young people here in a time of life where peer pressure is so important. And maybe even things like music. All this influence from the media. Purge the minds and hearts of our young people. Fill their minds with music that leads to the worship of you. Father, I pray for all of us this morning, no matter the age, that we would stay true and strong in our commitments to you, in the way we live our lives out there. Help us, Lord. Use us, Lord. And then I would most certainly, Lord, like to pray for anyone here this morning who's never received you. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ. You haven't tasted of him yet to see that he is good. He is good. He will change your life. He will be the Lord of your life. He will wash away all of your sins. And he will remain absolutely loyal to you. He will walk with you through all the hard times in life. And he will one day take you safely into his heavenly kingdom. But you have to come to him. So as always, I would like to end our service by leading you in a prayer. If you've never received him, I'd ask you to pray this prayer with me in the quietness of your heart. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for paying the price for my salvation. I open my heart to you now. Come into my heart. Come into my life. I admit that I'm a sinner. Wash all my sins away. Place me in your family. Help me to stand for you no matter what might come into my life. Let's all stand together.